All right, now pretty much as you know, most every Sunday morning when you come to Living Hope Bible Church, we open up our Bibles and we systematically work our way through typically a book of the Bible. Occasionally it might be a significant passage, but occasionally it's important to have a one-off or a family talk or take some time to discuss something necessary or timely. And when it comes to our church, right now what we do is once a year, we take a Sunday in September, and we go over this question of who we are. Because not all churches are the same, not all churches believe the same. A lot of churches that do believe the same look a lot different, and they have different practice and different priorities. And it's really important for us to take time for what we call alignment. What we call alignment, because we want to all be having the same goal, the same heart, the same vision in mind. And we'll talk more about alignment in a minute, but before we do that, I want to do a little exercise together, and I want you to participate, okay? So let me ask you a question. I'm just going to have you raise your hand for these questions. So how many of you this morning have lived in the Treasure Valley for less than 3 years? Raise your hand. My hand is up, okay? You see, it's a significant portion of this room. If you're like, what's the Treasure Valley? Well, you're new, obviously. Welcome. So we have a lot of folks. And those of you who've been here a long time, thanks for letting us come into your beautiful state and invade. We will try not to mess it up. But we're in an interesting time. We've seen since COVID this great reshuffling in the states. How many of you, please raise your hand, if you've been at the church for, let's say, about a year, maybe a little longer, I've been here a little over a year. How many of you have been at the church for a year or less? Raise your hand. Okay, right? A lot of people here. Now, here's interesting. How many of you have been in this church for more than a decade? Raise your hand. Okay, so you see the mix we have here. And then the rest of you all are in the middle. Here's one of my favorite things. How many of you in the room are over 50? Raise your hand. How many of you in the room are under 50? Raise your hand. Okay? Now, my wife and I were different there. I may need to have lunch at your house. So, one of the biggest things to keep in mind for our church and kind of where we're at right now is there are twice as many people in the room on the average Sunday morning and on campus than there was a year ago. And I know for some of you, that's kind of hard because you see your church, all of a sudden there's all these new people, and you're like, who are they? I don't know their names. And there's more strangers than there are familiar faces, and I get that. That's hard. I'll be honest. At heart, I'm a small church pastor, right? For me, the dream would be to have a church with just enough people where I could know everybody and know who they are and their families and all that, but my job isn't to make the church the size I want it to be, whether that's big or small. My job is to preach and to teach and to lead and to love and to serve. Thankfully, I'm not the only one that does that. There's no way I could know everybody's name and know everybody's situation here, but that's why I'm so grateful that we have a team of pastors and elders in our staff who help lead this place. That's why as we went through Jonah, we were very intentional to have our team preach through that. And I know last week I was out of town and I enjoyed watching the service online as Pastor Matt preached. And Pastor Jason's done a great job. We've had Lachlan and a number of folks in this congregation who can get up here and rightfully and in a good sense share God's word. And we're grateful for that. Here's the thing. It's really, at the end of the day, y'all, it's not the size of the church that matters. It's the spirit of the church. It's the spirit of the church. And yeah, I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit, but what I mean is there is a spirit in the, you go to any church, you walk in, and within a short amount of time, you kind of pick up on the spirit in that church. Do you know what I mean? And you can tell if people are happy to be there, which, praise the Lord, I feel like on a Sunday morning, most of y'all are happy to be here. That's exciting. How many of you have ever walked into a church and you're like, I don't think these people, is this like a hostage situation? Because they don't seem like they want to be here. People are kind of sitting there on their phones or to themselves or, you know, it's just very quiet. You know, do you think you stumbled into a funeral maybe? You don't know. Well, I feel like Jesus is alive, so his church should be too, you know. But Jesus said, right, the powers of darkness will not prevail against his church. If you know me, there's two things that I love. I love sports and I love music. I love the outdoors too, but it doesn't work for the illustration. So we're going to go with sports and music. I do love those things. And it's really something else to watch a team or a band, maybe an orchestra, all work together to accomplish something great or beautiful or meaningful when they're on purpose together. But how many of you also know, boy, oh boy, like when a team or a band or a choir isn't using the same script or the same play or the same music, or if they're in a different key, oh, it gets really bad. It gets really bad. And that's why it is essential for us, church, Living Hope Bible Church, that we are on the same page. The early church faced this. And there's a reason that in a couple of weeks here, we're going to be picking up and we're going to actually start going through Acts as a church here in a few weeks, because Acts describes and prescribes the church and addresses what the church looked like and what they faced and how applicable it is for us. So with all that in mind, I want to start here with Acts chapter 9, verse 31. If you've got your Bible, I want you to look at verse 31. Some good verses here for us. All right, so the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. Oh, every pastor's like, oh, Lord, please. That's what we want. They had peace, and they were being built up. They were being edified. They say built up, the people were being equipped. They're doing life together. Now, look what it says, church. Walking together in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. That's pretty cool. Jesus talked about the church in Matthew 16, 18. Okay? After Peter makes the great confession that Jesus indeed is the Christ, the Anointed One, Jesus responds to Peter and he says, hey, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock, not Peter the rock of the profession of who Jesus was. The foundation of the church is Jesus, not Peter. On this rock, the profession of the Messiah, I will build my church. Now look what he says, the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. I mean, that's pretty cool too. It's almost like God is saying his church will be victorious against all foes. Now here's the thing, maybe you feel like, yeah, there's kind of a disconnect between those verses. Because what do you see? Right? We understand there are churches shutting down every day. We understand there are churches that are struggling and churches that really don't get along and don't have unity. See, the problem isn't that God can't conquer sin and darkness, because he already has. Well, if the problem's not God, then what is it? It's not him, it's us. How many of you know the church's worst enemy is often itself, right? The church's worst enemy is often itself. And I take this seriously because we take this church thing seriously, because God takes it seriously. 1 Timothy 3:15, it's Paul would write, and he says, if I'm delayed, you will know how people should conduct themselves in the household of God. That's us, friends. That's the church. And then look what he says. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar, the foundation of the truth. So the church is of vital importance. That's why church is essential. That's why church is essential. It is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, I just came last Sunday. I was gone at a pastor's conference in Kansas City, Missouri. And at a pastor's conference, there's always a guy that gets up at the conference and talks about and gives this big speech on don't quit, don't quit, don't quit, because every pastor at some point wants to quit, because this is not for the faint of heart, right? And the guy was talking about the importance of the church in this day and age. And we're like, yeah, absolutely, amen to that. But the last 2,000 years since Jesus went up and the angels told the boys there in Acts chapter 1, hey, get to work. Right? Since that time, it's been about his work on this earth has been done through his church. And one reason we are doing what we're doing today is so we can have clarity. We can have clarity. We don't just want to hope or assume that people here today know what we're about, we must clarify that. This is that alignment that I was talking about earlier. We all want to be on the same page. Now, I used to coach basketball. And one of my favorite things in basketball coaching was running out-of-bounds plays because they were easy buckets. A lot of times if you had good out-of-bounds plays, you could get an easy basket. And so I would run these plays, and maybe some of you, if you've played basketball or coached basketball, they're familiar. We had a play called I. The reason the play was called I was because you lined up in a formation that looked like an I, right? You can ask John right here. John played basketball for me for years, and he still came to church here. It's amazing. So we had an I, and when that play was run properly, oh man, it was almost a guaranteed bucket. We had a play called triangle. You want to guess why it was called triangle? When you ran triangle right, man, easy layup. We had a play called box. You can see I'm all about simplicity. I was working with high school boys like John, so you understand. Sorry, John. But when we ran those plays right, it was almost a guaranteed basket. But sometimes some people forgot their part or they ran a different play and then it all fell apart. And so we want to, as a church, we want alignment. A lot of times what happens is people just assume that everybody knows what the church is all about, and that assumption is responsible for dysfunction and a lot of times frustration. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, it says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Notice that verse is very active. These are all active imperatives that we are told to do. 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the authority of Jesus Christ, to live in harmony. This is written to a church that lacked harmony because they didn't know what they were there for. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. So Jesus is clear. He wants his church to be of one mind and one purpose. Again, this is active. It specifically says thought and purpose. So why are we here? What is Living Hope Bible Church about? All right, well, if you've been around for a while, you know this. If not, we're going to just really be clear on these things. So first of all, why are we here? Well, Living Hope Bible Church exists. It exists by the grace of God. That is the only reason we're here, is because of God's grace. I don't mean just us collectively as a church, but individuals who know Christ, we're here by his grace. So we exist by the grace of God for the glory of God and for the good of people. Can we say that together, church? Ready? Living Hope Bible Church exists by the grace of God for the glory of God and for the good of people. That is what we're here for. And this is not something just specific to us. This is just straight scripture. This is why, I mean, the Bible tells us that this is why all churches that follow Christ, all churches that are under the authority of the Bible, would have this same idea. They may not say it exactly like this, but this is why the Bible tells us we're here. So that idea then applies to everything. It permeates top down into everything we do. Our staff, when we hire staff, it is to help us do that. Our elders, our leaders, our ministries, our people, this property and these buildings, they all exist by the grace of God, for the glory of God, and for the good of people. So that's the why. The what and the how we do that is this. So since we do all this, therefore, we exist to equip and establish our church and to engage and evangelize our neighbors and world. And there are four key words in that thing. We exist to equip and establish our church and engage and evangelize our neighbors and world. So those four words that are there are equip, which that is why we do equip classes. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have life groups. On Sunday mornings, when we preach God's word and open it up, we are trying to equip you, to give you tools to teach you systematically to know God. Teaching and preaching on biblical worldview and on cultural issues. Part of being a pastor that is true to the word is speaking into cultural issues. We're going to do that before we get into Acts over the next few weeks. Because the Bible, it applies to not just eternal life. The Bible applies to life here and now. Okay? There is, if we're a believer, if we believe this book, then it is our worldview. That is part of equipping. We have occasional one-off equip seminars and things like that. Then the next word is establish. Right? We want you to be rooted and grounded and anchored in God's church, in God's truth. And we do that with our life groups. We do that through discipleship. Part of that is worship. Worship establishes us together with each other in community. We talk about doing life together. The next word is engage. That's that idea of those who don't know the Lord, right? The church is for believers. That's what the definition means. We'll talk about that next week some. But we do say, hey, come and see. Jesus said that sometimes, come and see. We get that at Easter, right? We get that at Christmas Eve. We'll get that, so we have come and see opportunities. We have come and meet opportunities. Our fall festival will be one of those. The outdoor service and family fun day we had recently, that's a come and meet. Come and find out who we are. We'll do things like that. Maybe it's an equip event or a marriage conference that we'll do. But we want to speak truth and grace and engage people, right? Living Hope Bible Church is not the gathering on Sunday mornings at 10:30. Living Hope Bible Church is all week 24/7, us going out and engaging. And then that last part. And I know for most people that word evangelize, it's like, I like those other three. Let's be straight, right? I mean, when I talk about evangelism, I can hardly talk about it without feeling convicted. Because I know I need to tell my neighbors about Jesus. I know that sometimes God puts us in situations that we have gospel conversations. And that can be a tough one. But we don't skip over it. We don't ignore it because it's the tough one. But we're taking that seriously, right? We want to evangelize. The thing at the end of the day is, it's not on us, because you can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. When people come to Christ, it's through God and His Holy Spirit. So we want to equip and establish, engage and evangelize. And those things then determine our priorities as a church. Please hear me here. Purpose determines our priorities. Not preference. Purpose determines our priorities, not preference. Because if we came in this morning and we took a poll on anything, did you realize we would get just about as many different answers as we have people? That's why trying to lead through asking what a poll is a horrible way to lead. Because you ask people their opinion on something and then you don't do it, so you're like, yeah, your idea was lame. So, it's like, no, we lead by conviction and by purpose. See, the things we do at this church, if they don't ultimately help accomplish equipping, establishing, engaging, and evangelizing, then it just won't be a priority for us. And we love you enough to be honest and tell you that. Right? Some of you will get frustrated with me, you know, over these things because your priority is not our priority. But it's my job to potentially frustrate those who would get our eye off of the goal, which are those four things. I will say there is one little PS, one little postscript the vision, one important reminder. Yes, we exist to equip and establish our church. And yes, we are here to engage and evangelize our neighbors and the world. But I also want to say we're called to enjoy God and each other while we're doing that. So how do we practically do this? Well, we have some essentials, if you will, some foundations, some principles that guide us and center us and keep us where we should be. This is where we spend our time, our money, our resources, our priority in ministry. Now look, last September, when I was still new here and getting into it, we did a message on each one of these things. So I'm just going to touch it lightly, otherwise we'd be here till dinner. So I'm going to touch these lightly. If you want to hear one of these in more detail, you can go back to our sermon library. And for every essential, these four, we have a whole message we preached on them. So I'm going to do the 30,000-foot view for the most part. Okay? So the first essential we have, essential number one, is this. And this is by design the first thing we say. We believe in biblical authority. Okay? We believe the Bible is the Word of God. It is the truth. We believe in absolute truth, and we believe the Bible is absolutely true. We believe in biblical authority. The Bible tells us a couple different verses. Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's all profitable, for some for teaching, some for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Paul would tell directly a young preacher, Timothy, hey, you know what to preach? He'd say, hey, preach the word. Be ready when it's good and when it's bad. That's what in season and out of season means. All right? Sometimes you're in a culture where it's popular. Sometimes, most of the time, you're in a culture it's not. And then he tells them, with this in mind, man, you reprove and rebuke and exhort with patience and teaching. So since the Bible is our authority, we preach expositionally, that's verse by verse. We go through and we teach the word. And this is simply because we believe the Bible is what it says it is. It is a timeless book. This isn't an old book. It's a timeless book. That's the amazing thing, right? The Bible says the Word of God is what? Alive. It is active. What other book is there that when you open up the book, the author meets with you? What other book is there that can directly come to you and tell you who you are, what you need, how to get it, who God is? Every important thing in life is addressed in this book. It is a timeless book. We believe it. I love what Vody Bachum said about the Bible. I have this quote up here on the screen. It says, I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, reporting supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claimed their writings are divine and not of human origin. Such a good quote on the Bible and why we believe the Bible. Okay, last October, I preached an entire message on why we believe the Bible. Bottom line is this. A lot of people say they believe the Bible, but they have a low view of it. I don't know how you necessarily reconcile those two things. We have a high view of Scripture. We have a high view of Scripture. We base what is right, what is wrong, how to do life on Scripture. We stand on those ditches, right? The old church in the Reformation used to say, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. See, theology is part of equipping you for life. It's helping to equip you to discern truth from culture and all these different things. So with this in mind, biblical authority, what we do is we take these essentials and then we impose them on our why. So we exist by the grace of God, for the glory of God, the good of people. So, by the grace of God, here's what we want to do, church. We seek to teach and preach the Word of God through the power of God to the people of God for His glory and their good. It's so important there that we have in there through the power of God. We prayed this morning, right? Not by my might, not by my power, not by my spirit, but by your spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that takes these words and gets through everything on the outside into the inner man and woman that you are. And it is only through that. So we believe in biblical authority. The next thing we believe in is we believe in wholehearted worship. We believe in wholehearted worship. Everything. You were created to bring God glory. Right? So we should worship them like we mean it. We should worship wholeheartedly. We should worship honestly, passionately. John would tell us, he says in John 4:24, his gospel, God is spirit. So when we worship him, we worship in spirit and truth. Ephesians 5:19, it gives us an outline. It says, hey, here, what do? We speak, we sing in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. Again, I did a whole message on worship last year. When it comes to who you are and worship, I want you to hear me this morning. God wants it all. Okay? You tell me on a Sunday morning, I don't feel like worshiping. Well, you're in disobedience with God. Because God feels like having you worship him. Right? We show up, we don't just get in here and sing songs just, you know, because we have nothing better to do. No, worship's an active part. He wants all of you. He deserves it all. Jesus would tell us in Luke's gospel, he says, love the Lord your God, what? With everything. Your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. He wants you completely engaged. And that's what biblical worship is all of you engaged. All of you. Your full mind, your full heart, your emotions, your soul, your strength. All of it. Because your worship is an act of love and involves all of it. And I will push us as a church and challenge us to worship Him wholeheartedly. Right? Some of you are very happy to surrender your heart, but not your mind. Some of you are happy to surrender your mind, but you're like, don't ask me to raise my hands. Come on. Well, the Bible talks about that. Like, what do you do when you get to heaven? I'm going to be sitting next to you, and you'll be like, oh, it wasn't as bad as I thought. It's like, look, man, it's clear from Scripture. It's clear from Scripture the model for worship. It's content and it's passion. It's content and all worship. You cannot take the Bible and tell me otherwise. It is, yes, it is rich. It is doctrine. It is. Read the Psalms. It's lifting up who He is. Sometimes, some of the Psalms, David is just pouring out his heart. Some of the Psalms, David is so frustrated and just, he's hurting and he pours that out. But the scriptural model, the Bible speaks of worship as content and passion. It's not emotional empty-headedness, nor is it intellectual empty-heartedness. Content and passion in response to an understanding of who God is, what He's done, and what He's going to do. A lot more to say there, but again, we're going to keep it up here. So with that in mind, we exist by the grace of God, the glory of God, the good of people. So by the grace of God, we want to worship Him in spirit and truth with our hearts and our souls and our minds and our strength for God's glory and the good of people. That's why we're going to do a prayer and worship night in a couple of weeks. And we've done these things like, hey, if some worship is good, then more is better. So we'll come out and we'll take time to worship in the middle of the week and take time to pray. All right, the third thing here. We believe in discipleship and community. Okay, God made life a team sport, so we do this together by equipping and establishing one another. We're going to see this a lot, church, in Acts. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Why do we link these two things together, discipleship and community? Because being a disciple means being a part of something, and that is in community. Look, the number I care about at this church isn't how many people show up on Sunday mornings. It's not what the offering is. It's not, you know, how many we have on staff, though the number of young men and women, I greatly care about that number. But the number I ultimately care about is how many people are being discipled and how many people are in community. Because that's a true indicator of what if we're doing what we're supposed to do. Again, it's not the size, it's the spirit. I know big churches that have great community and feel like family. And I know small churches that have infighting and nobody likes each other because it's their little kingdom. Right? How many of you have been to a Boise State game? Raise your hand. Come on. I know almost all of you have been, right? When you show up there, how many people do you know at the stadium? There's 30,000 people at a full game when it's a sellout. 30,000 people. You don't know hardly any of them. But guess what? You have the same goal. You're going to cheer your team on to victory. And you're going to get behind them, and you're going to be on one. You're going to bleed blue, right? Isn't that? You're going to bleed blue. It's everyone's got the same goal. They're cheering. They want to beat the other team. You know what's frustrating as a pastor is sports does a better job of uniting people together in community than the church does sometimes. That's sad. That stinks. I was just in Kansas City. Boy, you can't go anywhere in that town. What color do you think you see everywhere in Kansas City? Man, wow, yeah, you all know. I was like, maybe that's the only thing worth living life in Kansas City. I don't know. But it's crazy. They are so in on their team. And I guarantee you on a Sunday when that team plays, there are people from all kinds of places coming together with one purpose. But this idea of one another, there are 59 one another's in the New Testament. These one another's exist to help us do life together. Many of the one another's exist because of one word, and that is suffering. Okay? Part of why we have community and discipleship is so that you don't suffer alone. Don't suffer alone. That's not God's plan. That's part of why we're in community. Suffering well is actually a team sport. So, good news for you. We talk about this after the service today. We'll have our life group leaders out in the lobby. We'll have a sign up out there. A year ago, we tripled our number of life groups. And probably by the end of the year, we're going to need to be at 25 groups. We have some on-campus groups that meet during the week. We have groups that meet almost every night of the week. We want you to be in community. And we're working hard at that. I want to thank Jenny Nelson for running point on that stuff. She does a great job. So with that in mind, we exist by the grace of God for his glory, the good of people. So we seek to grow spiritually and do life together by loving, forgiving, admonishing, serving, and respecting one another. We're going to have community. Those words are in there very intentionally. All right, final thing is this. We believe in outreach. Essential number four, we believe in outreach. Sorry about that. So we want to engage and evangelize our neighbors and world. How many of you know eternity is reality? Eternity is reality, so we want to engage and evangelize our neighbors and world. Right? Mark 8:36 tells us, what does it gain? What does it profit anybody if they gain the world but lose their soul? Right? Luke 19:10, Jesus says of himself, the Son of Man, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. My hope and my desire, Living Hope Bible Church, would be that if we tomorrow, this church was gone, that we had lived in such a way that our community would miss us. They may not agree with us. They may think that we're like crazy Bible thumpers. I don't know. But if we love them and we engage them in such a way that they can't deny at least that we believe what we believe and they can't deny that we love and care for them, if we do that and we were gone, they would miss us. And that's how we would want to live our lives. We want to give opportunities through local outreach. And we have partners that we are currently working with, like Boise Rescue Mission and Stanton Healthcare and other local places that we want to get you involved with. And then we want to give opportunities through global missions. Right? We want to be serious about this call to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. So with this in mind, we exist by the grace of God for his glory, the good of people. So by the grace of God, we seek to bear much fruit by sharing the gospel and engaging our neighbors and world for the glory of God and their good. So, one thing to touch on as we wrap this up here, one final thought. Very practical reminder, and again, I covered this previously. But how do we, because we're going to have differences of opinion. We're going to have people who disagree on stuff and all those things. And so we've got to have kind of a little framework to work through. So let me just give you these three statements and we'll wrap it up. First thing I'm going to say is this. In essentials, we do have to have unity. In essentials, unity. There are some hills to die on. And those are the essentials that we have to agree on as a church. Okay? Those are things like the importance of truth, the inerrancy of scriptures, the exclusivity of Jesus. There is no other way. That is an essential. The church is essential. God's plan for human sexuality. These four essentials that I've already listed here. There are some things that we must be in agreement on. Well, how do we determine the things that are essential? Because the Bible makes it clear what they are. Okay, I have this statement for you here. Many of you have heard this statement. The main things are the plain things. And the plain things are the main things. That's what we're going to focus on. So in essentials, we need unity. And if not, then we're going to have to talk about that. But we need essentials. We need unity. In the non-essentials, the Bible is clear there's liberty. When we make non-essentials essential and tell others they need to have the same non-essentials be essentials, that's where we get into trouble. That's what legalism is. Right? Where the Bible is clear, we want to be clear. Where the Bible is silent or there's speculation there, use wisdom and discretion. So in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and then finally, in all things, charity or love. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. This is who we are, okay? We are Living Hope Bible Church. We are Living Hope. I love that name. It's such a good expression of what we shoot for here. We are not a perfect church, man. I starting up here with me, we're not a perfect church because we don't have a perfect pastor, right? I've said I have the spiritual gift of disappointment, right? That's just give me enough time. But God has been good and gracious to us, and though I don't know why, we will be good stewards of what God sovereignly gives for us. I'm just going to ask you here as I wrap up our time this morning. Ushers, if you'd come forward for the offering and worship team, go ahead and head up. I'm just going to ask you and remind you to pray for our church. Pray for our church. Pray for our pastors. Pray for our elders. Pray for our ministry leaders. Pray for our staff. Pray for our kids, our young adults. Pray for our families. Pray for our singles. Pray for our seniors. Pray for these things. Pray that God would bless and sustain and keep these things. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take up our offering, sing a song together. I'll come back up and close us out here. But I do want to remind you that when we wrap it up, we have Discover Living Hope in 115. We have Life Group sign up in the foyer. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the capital C Church, the church which is the collection of all believers for all time, those who have put their faith in God Almighty. For those of us on the other side of your life, Jesus, those who've known you and know what it means to be saved by grace through faith in you alone. So, Lord, I pray that you would just, when I say bless our church, I don't mean that you would give us what we want. I pray that you'd give us what you want, because then we will be blessed. Pray for our church. Lord, thank you for the good men and women that make this place what it is. May we all just have one heart, one mind that beats and thinks, who lifts up your name alone. We love you much. And we pray this in your name. Amen.